All right, we're up to Genesis 17, believe it or not. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And really that's what that means. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall go from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. Let's pray. see your guiding hand. We note that, Lord, you have chosen to save mankind. All of this is your doing. All of the moves are being made by you. Abraham is being told these things. Abraham is being chosen. Abraham is being promised things. And it's all of you, Lord, this whole idea. And so we give you praise. Guide our thinking, we pray tonight, Lord, that we appreciate your hand in the work of redemption. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of our years, Jessica's a little different. We've seen television change a lot over the course of time. When I was a kid, we had a black and white TV, along with everybody else in the world. And we got three channels, and not all as great as it could be. In the early days, we had rabbit ears, which if you walked by them, you might block the signal from the TV broadcast station and make it go squiggly for a while. One thing that happened often that you never see anymore is you'd be watching TV and it would start to flip. You'd have to get it sometime right there and try to get it to stop, and it would just hover right there. Or the horizontal hold. We don't think about those things now. The horizontal hold, it would be all mixed up, and you'd move that thing and straighten the picture out. And it really took a while. Color TV came. We still had three channels. Got fancy with a channel master antenna, turning it up on top of the house. It still had three channels, and color wasn't that great. It surely wasn't high def. Now we're up to 4K, 8K, 16K, whatever. I mean, it is big time now. Each of these TVs requires, though, a certain set of things. You have to have the connections to make them work. You can't just take a TV home and put it up and it just play exactly like you might envision it would play. You need power. You need a signal. You need, if you have a 4K TV, you need a 4K signal. And on and on and on and on. But to connect it to what we have by faith, you have to be connected to power. You have to be certain of that, and you have to live in that kind of setting in order for you to get from your TV or any other appliance what is promised. What the Lord does with Abram, and we see in this chapter that he becomes Abraham, is that he chooses Abram as the starting point for the covenants that he makes with Israel. And Abram is not looking for God. Abram is not a seeker of God. We have this idea today that unless a man seeks God, he's not going to ever be saved. And it is true we're supposed to seek the Lord. It is true we are to do that. That is absolutely true. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. All of that is right. It is our duty to seek the Lord. Some high Calvinist in Spurgeon's time and other, always would say we don't have any responsibility to seek the Lord because we can't seek the Lord. We don't have the power to seek the Lord. The Lord has to seek us. And we do have the responsibility. We just don't have the ability to seek the Lord. Because as Paul says, quoting the verses from the Old Testament, from Psalms and such in Romans, that no one seeks after God. So we both have the duty to seek God and we have the inability to do so. And that is left over from the Garden of Eden when we were to be completely obedient to God. And then we fell and we lost that. We lost the ability. We lost righteousness. We lost the power to be holy. We fell into sin. And every person born after is born in sin. And we lost that. So some people say, well, it's not the same standard anymore because now we can't keep the law. But the Bible still says, be perfect, for I'm perfect. It still says to walk in these ways. So the duty is there, but now the duty of keeping the law turns into the thing that convicts us that we can't do it. If I was to be an ice skater, and God forbid that I would ever even think about it, but if I were to perform as an ice skater, I would have to do a lot of these twisty, turning things, and I just don't have that in me. And so I could say, well, you know, I can't do that, so you need to grade my scores based on that. No, they don't do that. If I went to the big leagues and faced big league pitching, and I said, well, you know, they're throwing too fast, they got too many curves in it, I can't hit that. You got to throw it softer than that. They don't go that way. You keep the standard. You're still responsible to the standard. God's standard is absolute holiness and full righteousness, which is only possible through Christ. So he comes looking for us, and then when we seek him, we will find him, when we search for him with all of our hearts. But it's an interesting thought that we are still responsible to do what we failed to do in the garden. We're still responsible to the gospel, even if we cannot in ourselves receive it. So Abram was sought by God. We've seen that from chapter 12, just right out of the blue. He was an idolater. He lived among idolaters. He wasn't a young man anymore. He's 75 or so when he got into the land of Canaan. He just was just a natural man of the world. And the Lord promised that he would make a great nation out of him. We saw it from the very beginning. In chapter 12, the very first thing we know about Abram is that God has chosen to bless him and through him to bless us. I will make you a great nation, God said. I will bless you. You'll be a blessing. Your name's going to be great. You're going to have all kinds of people come from you. And then we note, as soon as that is told to him, that he lied about Sarai being his wife because he was afraid that he'd get wiped out and all these things God had promised wouldn't come true, I guess. He had some brave moments in chapter 14. He went out to rescue Lot. Chapter 15, we still see that God is making promises to Abram. But Abram says, Lord God, verse 2, what will you give me since I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And somebody from Syria is the heir. So he says, no, won't be somebody in your house. It'll be somebody from your own body. Well, that led to the chapter 16 idea. Sarai says, well, the Lord's kept me from bearing children. Take Hagar, my handmaiden, and have a child by her. And Abram said, well, yeah, okay. So he did. And that was not God's plan. So you see, that was in verse 16 of chapter 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And so we see that in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old. That's 13 years later. It's so clear that the Lord is testing and refining Abram. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Understand that absolute statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you are not trained up to have faith, it is impossible for you to please God. Because we must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So sought by God, when we seek God diligently, then we are acting in faith. Faith is, of course, how we're justified. The just shall live by faith. We're justified by faith. All of that faith is just central in Scripture. Without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't know God. Without faith, you can't be righteous. Without faith, you can't go to heaven. Without faith, you can't do ministry for God. So when we see these gaps here with Abram, let's see it as God bringing to Abram something that he has to have to please God. And, of course, he has to have it in the beginning. And we're told that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But then he has to have it after that. And the Lord draws it out of him. Because 13 years. And we get nothing else between chapter 16 and chapter 17. Nothing else of what happened. He didn't go into neutral. He had his life to live. He lived 13 more years, getting 13 years older until he's 99 years old, and he still doesn't have a child. And my daughter went through this big interview and all this seeking of this job and all, and she didn't know what was going to happen. So she goes up there and she interviews and, you know, feels good about it and all, and then she had to wait. You know, what's it going to be? Suppose in 2003, when she came to live with us, I already knew whether she's going to get that job or not. I already knew it. I knew that they were going to hire her. And while she was laboring away at her current job, wanting to move on, I didn't say anything about it. But I knew. And then they said they'd let her know by the end of the week. The end of the week to me is Friday. Saturday. At supper time, they called. And she was, I don't think I'm unfairly characterizing her thoughts at this time. When the fact that she didn't hear Friday meant, I'm not quoting, but I'm giving the essence of it, I'm never going to get that job. Something like that. But I knew all along. See, I knew back when, in 2003. But I didn't tell her. Well, you would say, why didn't you tell her? That's the cruelest thing. Why didn't you tell her? Well, it's not exactly the same as this, because God did tell Abram that he was going to have a child. God did tell him he was going to have a nation come from him. All those promises. But you will agree with me, I think, that he didn't give him a lot of the details here. He didn't warn him off of the Hagar thing. He just laid it out there. This is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. And then from Ishmael to chapter 17, we don't have any other word that God gave. It doesn't theoretically, technically mean that he didn't get any other words, but I'm assuming he didn't. The Lord just didn't appear willy-nilly to whatever, you know, for no purpose. He's recorded to us the progress of redemption and through Abram. And so he appears again in verse 1, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai, and walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. So it's the first time he's seen him in a while, I believe. So he says this covenant. You know, this covenant with God is, you know, it's kind of like this. Somebody shows up and says, I'm going to give you carte blanche at Best Buy. Whatever you want at Best Buy, you just drive up there anytime. But your part is you got to drive up there. That's your part. Keep my covenant, drive up to Best Buy. I'll keep my part to give you whatever you want in the store. Pretty good deal, isn't it? Because there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. God just says, oh, you keep my covenant, I'm going to give you eternal life, and give you all these blessings, give you a nation, children come from you, kings, and all this. It's just it's a one-sided thing, really. But there's a covenant, so there's two people. But God's really doing all the work in it and all the blessing. Abram's not gaining anything by any keeping of it that he does. He's just enjoying the benefits if he stays true to the Lord. So he makes a covenant and says, you shall be a father of many nations. And he changes his name to that, father of many nations. So Abram now, father of many nations, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And when you don't have any children between you and your wife, all this seems like pie in the sky. It's a nice thought, but there's no evidence for it. And really, think about it. There's no evidence for it. Everything he's done, he's tried to get this thing to work out in some kind of carnal way, and now he's got the future big enemy of Israel as his 13-year-old son. And Hagar and all the drama with that. And there's still future drama to go with that situation. So he says, I'm going to make nations of you and establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you forever. In verse 8 says he'll give them the land of his sojourning, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. That's the crux of a difference that Christians have between Israel and the church. Some see the blessings of Abraham all in the church. They're all spiritual blessings. And that Israel itself, since they had to believe and have faith in order to be saved, just like everybody, that the land was just a vehicle to bring you to the spiritual blessings. Whereas others, seeing that God mentions here an everlasting covenant with the land, that there's some future possession of the nation of Israel of the land of Canaan. So that's why people look over there and they see, and they've got riots going on right now in the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem. Muslims are throwing rocks. Of course, that's nothing out of the ordinary necessarily, but there's some heightened tensions there. And the Dome of the Rock is right there on the Temple Mount, and it is a really contentious place. And so some, and I do myself believe this, that there's going to be some kind of land connection in the future. It's just the everlasting nature of it. But I believe also that it will not be a separate entity like Israel and the church. It'll be the church. It's just going to be that the nation of Israel in some way will experience some of the blessings of the new covenant in a land without negating or going back to the old covenant. A lot of people who say that the land of Canaan will again be inhabited by Israel and have the glories that they used to have in the millennium. They then bring the temple back into the millennium, and that is totally wrong. The whole book of Hebrews is written to stop that kind of stuff. But anyway, here's the blessing. So he changes his name and makes a sign of a covenant. And this sign of a covenant is going to be so connected to the Jews that by the time we get into the new covenant, it is so ingrained in the people that they want to bring it into the new covenant. And that sign is circumcision. It is a sign only for males, obviously. And it is a physical sign. It is a sign of really procreation, where what God does is saying in being circumcised is that you're set apart for me in your generations. You know, as you have children, this procreation that takes place and the circumcision that occurs afterwards, and that would be a sign between God and Israel of the covenant together. That would not be normally or naturally done. It's not that only Jews would have circumcision, but that it is a sign of the covenant with God, and most would not do this. I mean, there's some medical benefits, I'm told, but that people don't think that way. You just don't want to go cutting when you don't have to. And this circumcision, it's a sign between God and Israel, so he makes it very much required. And so he mentions it there, both for those born in the house of Abraham, those from his own body, those bought from strangers, everybody living in the house currently, these are all to be circumcised. Verse 10, every male child among you shall be circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant. Now, it's easy with any sign, and it's also true with baptism, that you make the sign the substance. And so it got to, and like Galatians, where the Galatians were being tricked into another gospel where circumcision was required. So you've got a work of the old covenant, a sign of the old covenant, bringing forth in the new covenant, and then by circumcision, people would say you were saved. And the council in Jerusalem in Acts is that you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. So circumcision, the sign, became circumcision, the substance. If you're circumcised, you have righteousness. Rather than being a sign of a covenant with God. And we have the same with baptism. There are people today get baptized, they think that's the substance. They think they've gotten baptized, therefore they're righteous, they're Christians, and it's nothing but a sign of righteousness. If you get baptized unsaved, you're still unsaved. If you die without baptism as a saved person, you're still saved. Church of Christ says you've got to be baptized after you have faith, or you nullify the faith. And if you listen to the Church of Christ people, they talk a lot like when you're baptized. Now, this is the way it goes. When you're baptized, you've received Christ. I heard Uncle Cy talk about it one time. And this is just the terminology they use, is that I received Christ, I got baptized, I received Christ. And that's the connection. It's easy to make those connections. The same thing happened with people coming forward in churches. The connections made between your coming forward as an indication that you want to be saved to where it turns into your coming forward and being saved by doing so. It just That is very easy that it happens that way. And circumcision became that, just like baptism and other things. But this circumcision was to be done as a sign between God and Israel, that they are in a covenant relationship with God, to stay true to God. And then since it's a sign for, you know, the bearing children, and that the children, the sin nature of the children comes through the father, the bloodline through the father. So the father, the males, are circumcised, and we're saying that in light of all this sin problem we have, we're aligned with God in covenant, that we might be made pure. So that's all it is. It is a sign in the flesh of a covenant with God. You don't get it by having the circumcision. It is a sign of it. At the same time, God changed Sarai's name to Sarah. It's a very subtle difference. I think Sarai means my princess, and Sarah means princess. So it kind of moves her from like being down the line. My princess would be like down the line from the top to where princess, where you'd be at the top of the line and the source. So Sarah has her name changed. And she'll be the mother of nations, verse 16 says. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And Abraham laughed. Now we would all do the same. There's two ways to laugh. You can laugh like you don't believe, and you can laugh like you believe, and you can't, it's just, you're overjoyed. We men in here, when we're 60 more years, when we're 99, and we're still married like we are now to the women we're married to. And someone says, you know, you're not too old to have children, the both of you. if the Lord said you'd have children, I mean, that would be a wow, really. So here's the way he laughs there. But then he says in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I can understand this to a degree. He wants Ishmael to, since he's his son, and he's created a bond most likely with him, to be blessed. But it just seems to me like Abram keeps trying to bring in this other thing, rather than the child of promise, which is to be Isaac. Isaac is named here. The Lord says he'll bless Ishmael, but he's not gonna be the one that carries the promise. Because he says that would be Isaac. But my covenant, verse 21, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And then the Lord was done and left. About to come back in chapter 18. And so that very day, really right away, he started circumcising. Ishmael, all born in his house, every male among the men of Abraham's house, he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 when he was circumcised. Ishmael was 13. And all the men of the house, verse 27 says, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. Some say, I'll just put this out for our deeper background. Some say that baptism is to the new covenant what circumcision was to the old, a sign of the covenant. Presbyterians say that. And so Presbyterians will baptize their children. I don't know what exact time they do that. But And the statement is that this is a sign of the covenant in some way, as circumcision was. But it's just a whole different thing. Baptism in the new covenant is believer's baptism. You believe and you're baptized. And there's none of this just baptizing infants. There's nothing like that in the Bible. If there's belief, there's baptism. And if your house believes, as the Philippian jailer, their whole house might be baptized. But there's really, believer's baptism is for male and female, and it's not about the same thing. And I don't understand what it means to be a child of the covenant if you're not saved. And Presbyterians don't say that baptism, at least the fundamental conservative Presbyterians don't say that baptism has any input in saving you. But it just seems confusing to me, and I'm sure they would explain it to me and say they understood it and I didn't. But if you look at it biblically, baptism is an entirely different thing. It's not for children. It's not for people not saved. It's not some sign of the covenant. They might in some way be brought in later or brought in under some kind of protection. I don't get that. That sounds hocus pocus to me. But the Bible also is very, very emphatic that when a Jew is circumcised, that circumcision does not profit anything unless it is accompanied by faith. And that again is what God is pulling out of Abraham and us by the life that he leads us in, to draw from us that which alone pleases God. Any thoughts or comments you have on this?